All right, open to Joshua chapter 3. I want to encourage you today. We're going to talk about stepping into our dreams. I believe this word has a great prophetic significance, but I want to talk just for a few minutes about obstacles and setbacks. Did you know that we're going to be looking at the children of Israel this morning? We're going to be in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be seeing the children of Israel as they walk up to the brink of the Jordan River. As they stand on the brink of fulfillment, as they come within sight of the fulfillment of all their dreams, but there are people who have been through many obstacles and many setbacks. Obstacles and setbacks are a part of life, but they aren't life. Let me say that again. Obstacles and setbacks are a part of life, but they aren't your life. Many of us have been acting and talking as though all life is a journey of obstacles and setbacks. You've been deceived. Obstacles and setbacks aren't the journey. They're just things we run into in the journey that we have to handle properly. Listen to some obstacles. Booker T. Washington was born into slavery. That was an obstacle. Thomas Edison was deaf. An obstacle. Abraham Lincoln was born of illiterate parents. That was an obstacle. Lord Byron had a club foot. Robert Louis Stevenson had tuberculosis. Alexander Pope was a hunchback. Admiral Nelson had one arm and one eye. These were all obstacles that stood between where these people were and where they wanted to go. Julius Caesar was an epileptic. What's your obstacle? Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor for, quote, lack of ideas, unquote. And he went bankrupt a number of times before he built Disneyland. Setbacks. Leo Tolstoy, author of War and Peace, flunked college, and it was said of him he was, quote, unable and unwilling to learn, unquote. Michael Jordan didn't make his high school basketball team in his sophomore year. Setback. Beethoven's teacher called him hopeless as a composer. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade, and he did not fulfill his destiny until he was a senior citizen, becoming prime minister at 62 years of age. Life is filled with obstacles. Life is filled with setbacks. But obstacles and setbacks aren't the journey. They're things we encounter on the journey, on the way to our destiny. So I want to talk today a few minutes about stepping in to our dreams, stepping into our destiny. And we're going to go to Joshua 3, and let me give you a little preface where we are. It must have been exciting to the children of Israel because they have just endured 400 years of slavery, 400 years of being owned as cattle, as property, under the harsh taskmaster Pharaoh. That's all they had known in a multi-generational sense. And it must have been exciting for them because after 400 years of slavery and then 40 years on top of that of wandering in the wilderness, that's a lot of time when the scenery doesn't change. That's an awful lot of years to ingrain in you a sense of failure, a sense of hopelessness, and a sense that maybe life is just obstacles and setbacks. But God has perched them right at the brink of their dream. It is now time for them to enter into the land of promise. And I believe with all of my heart that God is bringing us to a time where we're going to reach for our dreams and they're going to finally come to pass. And here is all of Israel, after all their setbacks, all their trials, are finally standing, and they're at the Jordan River, and they're looking over into their destiny. They're looking over into the land of their dreams. And Moses had seen the land from a distance, had even come up to the brink of entering the land, but he never entered in. But these people are about to enter in. You know, there's a lot of people that you know personally that have seen what God's about to do in their heart. God once gave them a vision of it. They may have even been close to it, but they've never entered in, and they're never going to enter in. But you're going to enter in. Good news. You're going to enter in. You are going to step out of the confusion and the circularity of all these years, and you're going to move in a straight line of conquest. And God has got all of us right at the brink of the Jordan River. Now, let me begin with the text, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Notice the first thing Joshua says is keep your eyes on God. In the text, he says to them, keep your eyes. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned seven times in this chapter. It's very important. The Ark of the Covenant was that little box, the gold box from Raiders of the Lost Ark, which was the type of Christ. It was made of indestructible acacia wood, his perfect humanity, overlaid with gold, perfect deity, contained within the very Ten Commandments, the unbroken tablets, the rod of Aaron that budded, the symbol of resurrection, the pot of manna representing God's sustenance, Christ, the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. The ark itself was the embodiment of God's presence on earth. And sealing in the unkeepable laws of God was the mercy seat of solid gold upon which the glory, the Shekinah glory, would rest. The ark was the typification of God Almighty's presence on earth. And notice what Joshua says, it's time to keep your eye on the Lord. It's time to keep your eyes on God. In order for us to cross from where we are into the land of our dreams, we're going to have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're going to have to get our gaze back on God and just glance at our problems. The problems are real. We're not minimizing that. But you know, you don't gaze at your problems and just glance at God. Then you're in trouble. You gaze at God and you glance at your problems. Okay, when you're driving in your car, you glance in the rearview mirror. You don't stare in the rearview mirror the whole time. You'll cause a traffic accident, all right? So we need to notice the first step is in reaching all of our hopes and dreams, and it was a time to reach their dreams. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Notice the text says they had to wait 3 days. 3 days. All the people, there they are on the brink of their dream. There they are, all ready to cross over Jordan into Canaan, into the promised land, and they had to wait 3 days. You know, the last 3 days are the worst. Now, they waited 40 years in circularity in the wilderness. They saw the same sights for 40 years. Nothing changed. And you know, but it says they had to wait 3 more days. Sometimes I know the last bit of waiting is the most difficult. Let me say it again. It's the last 3 days that'll drive you nuts. But they've been waiting. You can imagine them pep talking themselves. Look, we waited 40 years, sweetheart, in that prison. I think we can wait 3 more days in order to get out. But it's those last 3 days. And some of you have been going through some real, you've hit more obstacles and more hindrances and more setbacks during the 3 days of waiting just before you go into the promised land. See, the devil wants to humiliate you and embarrass you and get you to throw everything over and jump ship just before the ship comes into the harbor. That's really embarrassing. It's embarrassing to you more than anything else. Well, I've served God faithfully all my life, but I guess there must be something in the world I'm missing. And you go, no. You know, you're 2 inches from the mother lode of gold. Your drill's about ready. You've been drilling 30 years and you're about ready to hit the vein of gold, and the devil will tempt you the last 3 inches, the last 3 days, to back out and say, well, I'm just going to pack my bags and I'm just going to get out of here, and that's just the way it is. Loved one, you can stand the heat for 3 more days, can't you? You can stand the heat for 3 more days, can't you? It's only 3 more days. It's a symbol of, it's a little bit left, for heaven's sakes. You've invested your whole life. You've waited your whole life. They're finally at Jordan, and they had to wait 3 days. But sometimes those 3 days are extremely difficult to bear. But listen, they were on the brink of fulfilling a prophecy that had been given 500 years before to Abraham. There's a lot more at stake in what you're about to step into than you have been realizing of late. Your lives are part of a multi-generational work of God, links in a chain that go back to Abraham himself. And God Almighty is about to unleash his power in the earth in a way we've never seen it. And you are on the brink of entering in as a corporate part of a team. You're a part of something greater than yourself, and you are a part of things God's about to do that have been prophesied for more than 500 years, for 2,000 years. Loved one, there are so many intricacies involved in what God is doing right now. You're not just you alone. You, if you are a Christian, belong to the universal body of Christ, made up of every man, woman, boy, and girl who names his name in the earth. You are part of the church militant. You're here. You're still alive. I can prove you have a great destiny. You're still alive. Because when you're dead, that's it. If you're alive this morning, wake up and smell reality. I don't care what condition you're in. Just got up to see what condition my condition was. It's all right. See what conditions your condition are in. But it's just three more days. Hold on. And it's not just three more days for you to enter into your destiny. It's destiny that has been prophesied and has been involved in such intricacies for 2,000 years. It was 2,000 years ago, Peter said, these are the last days in Acts chapter 2. It was 2,000 years ago. So they were the last days then. We're in the last days of the last days of the last days. Take heart. 3 days. You can wait three more days. Of course you can. The devil doesn't want you to wait those three more days. He wants you to embarrass yourself. You're only one moral decision away from totally embarrassing you and everybody that knows you. Pretty humbling, isn't it? Well, I'd never do such. I can't believe it. God's got a scenario that you would never walk out of alive. Oh, Holy One.
Well, I just can't believe that some people can just get up to 3 days before they go in their destiny and do some stupid thing that...
Well, see, if I were God, there'd be a lot of dead people. You thank God I'm not God. But it's time to reach our dreams. And the first thing was they were to keep their eyes on God. Notice, they were to watch the Ark of the Covenant on the brink of promise. They're to watch the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to watch and watch and watch, because when they saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord move, that's when they were to, notice, forsake the place that they were in. Loved one, God's moving us on, onward and upward. Onward and upward. And that means many of us have grown accustomed to our present circumstances, and we don't want to let go of what's been holding us back. But God says, I want you to get ready, because you're going to leave your former place in order to go where I'm about to take you. And you're going to have to keep your eyes on me in the next little while, and not on the devil. Too many of us are fascinated by the devil. La, la, la. La, la, la. He just hypnotizes, you know. You know, you see Christians just sitting in church, and he can even whisper to you in church, la, 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 and wave his little watch in front of you. La, 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 la. And you're just, and it's all real. I mean, there's always enough truth and error to make it float. There's always enough truth and error to make it float. The devil will always slip a little truth in, or you wouldn't bite on the hook. But when we see that look on your face, that you're now seduced and hypnotized again, we have to come around, slap one another, and say, hey, in Jesus' name. Hey, in Jesus' name. You know, because we just get allured, you know what I mean? And we start walking around. We were watching The Jungle Book the other day. Remember, trust in me. The snake, and his eyes start rolling with the colors, and Mowgli starts getting hypnotized and walking right into the snake's mouth, you know? You know, and you had to slap him down. That's what the devil's doing. And he died. Remember the Wizard of Oz? They're right in sight of the city. And poppies, sleep. And it's like, oh my God, I watched that and I still get tired. That's what the devil's doing now. Poppies, you know? And then the good witch sent the snow. I don't know what that ever did, but. It's always within sight of the dream that you've got to remember to keep your eyes on God. Watch the Ark of the Covenant. Watch what the Ark's doing. If the Ark moves, you move. If it sits still, you sit still. Only move if God moves in the next little while. It's only 3 days. Hold on. It's only three more days. There are prophecies 2,000 years old about to be fulfilled. There's a lot at stake and a lot on the line in your participation. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Someone say amen. When you see the Ark move, you move. Keep your eyes on God and forsake the place where you have been. You know, God is always moving us onward and upward. And Israel was just about to follow the Ark into a river 1 mile wide where there were going to be plenty of obstacles. Right? Now, sometimes it's only 40 feet to cross the Jordan. But at this time, mile. Deep water. And they're just about to be led in a direction they've never been before. Loved one, in our journey, we're just about to cross into new areas and new terrain we have never, ever, ever experienced before. Just like first class for me, I had never, ever experienced before. Hard to unexperience that. It's hard not to measure every plane ride now by that first class. They seemed to like me in first class. They were my friends. He didn't know I got bumped up there. He thought I actually paid to be there. Yeah. Remember Tommy saying, one of his kids once said, "Daddy, can't we fly at the front of the plane where everybody's so nice?" Mm-hmm. Well, they'll be nice until they find out you belong in coach. Can't even use their bathroom. Excuse me, you can't use this bathroom. It's like, well, I'm going to, sweetheart. Throw me off the plane, or I'll have Schuler slap you around a bit. He's just right down there. I'm sorry. Loved one, he's moving us on, and many of us have grown accustomed to our present circumstances. So you know what God often does with obstacles? Obstacles are often God's way of prying us out of ruts. God will give us obstacles to pry us out of ruts. This obstacle that they're about to hit, namely water, namely they can't walk on water, and it's a mile deep, and there's a few million people standing here, and all the pressure's on Joshua. Sometimes God uses obstacles to pull us up out of ruts. This obstacle of facing the Jordan dislodged Joshua from his rut of having been second in command to Moses all of his life. But this obstacle pulled Joshua out of Moses' shadow and pulled him out of being second in command and put him right up front where he needed to be. How many of you think God will use an obstacle in your life to pry you out of a rut? God used the obstacle of the Jordan. Oopsie, how are we going to cross? Okay, get the pontoon boats. There are no pontoon boats. And the Messiah isn't here to walk on the water and model that for you. It's got to be God. Loved one, what's about to happen has got to be God. It's got to be God. We have to keep our eyes on God. We have to get ready to leave the place we've been that's been comfortable, that's been holding us back, because we're moving into new territory. And when we move into that new territory, the obstacles are going to pry us out of the rut. So I love this. God uses the Jordan River to loose Joshua out of the rut of being second in command. Isn't it wonderful? It starts with the leader. Did you know that? Everything starts with the head down. If the leader's blessed, the people will be blessed. If the leader's being attacked and is completely beaten to pulp, the body's going to be attacked and beaten to pulp. It starts with the leader. And guess what? The obstacle of the Jordan lifted Joshua out of his rut. Well, it's just Moses. I'm in his shadow. I'm number two man. You know, I'm just second in command. And, you know, I'm different. Moses is dead. The shadow is gone. The sunlight has come. And this obstacle just jars Joshua out of his rut. And God's pulling me out of ruts. And therefore, he's going to pull you out of ruts. You don't have the privilege of sitting watching a spectacle in a show. You're participants involved in this body. He's about to dislodge you from some ruts. And he'll use obstacles to do it.
But if everything just went fine for a while, then I know I could just get a breath and,
yeah, go live like the devil in many cases. Sometimes if God took any pressure off of us, we'd hair-lip his plan for the universe.
If I could just have peace on the east, west, north, and south.
That works for some people. Other people would make you into the next Hitler. Anyway, that's another tape.
If he'd just remove this pressure from me, you'd be the dog you were 20 years ago.
Yeah. Oh, isn't that sweet? Well, anyway, notice the Jordan forced Joshua out of the rut of being second in command, but it forced the corporate mentality out of the manna mentality. They're about to, God's been providing them with manna 40 years, day and night. They wake up in the morning and there's snow on the ground, but it's mannable and it's eatable. It's manna. And so manna, by the way, manhu means what is it? Whatchamacallit? No one had a name for it. It's not like, you know, tofurkey or something. Manna means manhu. It means what the heck is it? I don't know. You could cook it in a pan. You could make a sandwich out of it. Whatever. But they were so used to God providing for three meals a day that they were complaining about it. Now, I'm in Paris. It's the center of fashion and the center of food. Oh, my Lord. No, that's all right. I didn't sin. I lost weight while I was there. Get back. Get your judgment back in the can. Zip it up. But I in those Parisian restaurants, you can still hear the rich complaining. This pâté just, oh my God. You know, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back. And I just, yes, madame, yes, madame. Oh, I'm sorry, madame, did I? 40 years of the manna mentality. And God says, I'm going to lift you out of the rut of that manna mentality because you're about to go over the river. And when you go over the river, you're going to run into the first harvest of corn for the first time, and the manna is going to stop. Loved one, former things are going to stop as new things begin. And it's not a curse. It's a blessing. Manna was what their mentality was. Manna is what they were used to, and they were so used to it, they were complaining about it. We loathe this light bread. The Bible said it was angels' food. It would taste like anything you wanted it to taste like. But they just weren't content. But God's about to use the Jordan and the obstacle before them to lift them out of the rut, the whole nation out of the rut of the manna mentality, and bring them into a whole new time. Say, you don't need to worry about manna anymore because you're not going to have it, because I'm going to have you have your own corn. You're going to have to grind your own corn. After you harvest that corn, it's called work. What a shock. And you're going to have to work in order to crush the corn, in order to put it in a place where you can feed yourself. And the Bible says the manna stopped the day they crossed over. See, God's about to pry us out of the ruts that we've been in and bring us into a straight line of conquest. Unrutted land. What a great concept. I'm going to the unrutted land. Yeah, there are so many ruts where we've been. We just don't see it anymore because that's where we live. But everybody else goes, ah, look at the ruts. My God, it took 10 years to build that. Yeah, you got to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. You got to go around in such circularity to cut some of our ruts out. We're dang proud of them. These are my ruts. Look at this one. It's bigger than yours. You know, it's okay, okay. Take me 10 years to bloody well, with God's help, make these. Okay, well, it's wonderful. You've got magnificent ruts. I've never, in fact, seen such splendid ruts, but we're going to leave them now, and God's going to lift us out of them and move us in a straight line of conquest. Someone say amen so I can go on, or I'm going to just stay here in my rut. Because I'm making a rut right now, not moving on. So they need to keep your eye on God. And the second point. I've got only 35 more. It's one of Pastor Hayford's messages. 35 salient points in the outpouring of the flow of the life of Jesus in the midst of ruts. Second point, they needed space. Look at the text. The text says that they were to give room of 2,000 cubits away from the ark. That comes down to about, there's 5,280 feet. It's about 3,333 feet. They were to give space to the ark. They were to stand behind the ark. The ark was to go before them for two reasons. First, they were going to go somewhere they'd never been before, so they need the direction of God. How many of you know you need the direction of the Lord the next little while? Because you're going from your ruts and circularity to a straight line of conquest, and you have never seen the land you're going to. So you need to see the ark. See, if they would have hoarded around the ark, this many millions of people, we wouldn't have seen. It would have obscured direction, would have obscured wisdom. So first reason, they had to move back and give about 3,000 feet between all of the multiplied millions and the ark so they could see it, because we need to see what God is saying and what God is doing in the next little while. I know what your mom is saying and what your old opinions are and what the devil seems to be commenting, but we need to keep our eyes on God, and we need a little bit of space so that we can make sure that no matter what's happening, because we're going places we've never been, we have to keep our eye on that ark all the time. And if too many people get around it, we can't see it, and then we have no direction and we don't know where we are. That's first reason. Second reason is because of the sanctity and the holiness of the ark, God's manifest presence on earth, there was to be separateness from it. Loved one, this is not a Rotary Club. This is not a utility room. This is not a playground. This is a sanctuary of the living God this morning. And sometimes we lose our sense of valuing the sacredness of the place because we think of it as something profane and something natural, that of course God can't move beyond a certain point, because he won't move beyond a certain point if he's treated with disrespect. God is just about to call these people to separate themselves, because before he does miracles, he's going to separate his people's hearts. Not perfectionism, which will never occur in this life, but hearts committed to him who will watch and keep an eye on him. Secondly, will keep enough distance just to remember that a sense of the sacred is going to come before the miracles. A sense of holiness is going to descend upon the people before the miracles happen. Because the text is going to say in a minute that he's going to sanctify his people because he's going to do miracles the next day. There's a fruitful tomorrow just in front of us. He's going to do some miracles. But first, he has to give us a little bit of healthy distance. Now, we need the ark at a distance to see because we're going somewhere we've never been. But we also need to realize we're standing on holy ground when we come into God's house. And whether it's in a barn or whether it's in a home church or whether it's in this building or whether it's in Notre Dame, your attitude that you bring into the place is a great determining factor of how sacred you sense the place to be. There were atheists sitting in Notre Dame trying to smoke. Have no sense of God's presence. No sense whatsoever. It's just a tourist trap. They're just there to see it, you know, using the holy water to wipe the sweat off their face. See, you can make a place what you want to make of it. Someone say amen. We need to, this isn't a utility room. This is not a restaurant. This is not a playground. This is God's house. In the old days when we had our school, we kept people in the back that came late for worship. You stay. We had 65 people a week just kept at the door because they were late, because they were going to click in their high heels all over that loud floor all the way to their chairs in the middle of that school auditorium, which would quench the Spirit of God and the focus of worship quicker than anything else. But it's L.A. Everyone's fashionably late. We locked the door on them. They got a healing in about 2 weeks. Amazing. Miracle healing. They were on time. Not in the middle of worship coming in and bringing their luggage in. It's got all their Bibles and Greek interlinears in it. Squeaky wheels. That happened about one time. I looked at the ushers one time. And we've never seen that man since. We keep our eyes on God, but we need space. We need space. We need just the sense of holiness. Reverence precedes deliverance. Reverence precedes deliverance. And I just want to read a little bit more of the text as we just close up here. Verse 5 says, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Listen to this. "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Loved one, prepare your heart, because tomorrow is a better day. Tomorrow is a better day. I promise you, tomorrow is going to be a better day for all of us. We need to set our hearts apart to God's purpose, and reverence precedes deliverance. And when we have enough distance, where it's not over familiarity and it's not a cold fear, but it's just a sense of saying, "He's the living God and I'm not. Lord, cleanse me. Use me for your purpose." Sanctify your heart means set your heart apart for his purpose, because tomorrow's a better day. He's going to do some miracles in our tomorrows that are going to shock the earth. And we're going to have the joy of participating and being right on the front line, because we've set ourselves apart for his purpose. It's not spiritual gymnastics that make you mystical. I've seen some of these so-called spiritual Christians, bless their heart, apart from 14 years of therapy and some heavy medication, they'll be fine. We're talking about real people living a real world with real issues and real needs, who nonetheless have a real Savior, who say, "Lord, I can't control the wind, but I can set my sail. Help me, Lord, set my heart apart for your purpose." And you know what? He'll honor that. He'll honor that, because we're leaving the ruts of circularity. We're moving ahead into a straight line of conquest, and there are beautiful tomorrows just ahead. Just ahead. So separate your heart, and there's enough space now between us and the ark that we'll be able to be led. We'll be able to see clearly everything that God is doing. But listen to this. After preparing our heart, we need to listen to God's instructions, no matter how ridiculous they sound. Look at verse 8. "And thou shalt command the priest that bears the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When ye are come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Okay, is there anyone else up there? Verse 12, "Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters and shall come down from above, and they shall stand up in a heap." Okay, loved one, it's important in this next season as we move across to listen to God's instruction, no matter how ridiculous it sounds. Nothing will happen until we step off the riverbank of our life. They were safe in the rut. They were safe in the place they've been. They're safe in their circularity 40 years, even safer in 400 years of slavery. Oh, slavery, that's terrible. I can't believe it. We become immured to anything. We fall in love with anything that's the same in our lives. Ruts, devils, habits, anything. It becomes, met my old lover at the grocery store. Met my old rat there at the grocery store. Snow was falling, leeks and garlics. Oh, to be beaten again by a strong taskmaster. Well, they weren't that bad. I mean, the lashes were just tokens of a loved one. Everything we've fallen in love with looking backward is going to have to be renounced as we choose to move forward. And believe me, it's going to be exciting enough. There are going to be enough miracles to keep your attention off of. Just for a moment, I was back at school and felt that old familiar pain. You know, you listen to all these love songs. If you like to, just keep listening to them. Those things have been dead for 20 years, 30 years, and you're still investing it with all of the. God goes, could you put a little of that into some Chris Tomlin worship for 20 minutes in your house? And could we pick this up a little bit and say goodbye to the rut, bye-bye, and move on. Loved one, listen, we're going to have to do what God says no matter what it looks like. Like I told you, Israel's about to walk into a one-mile, they're told literally, when the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant put their feet in the water hadn't changed. Nothing had changed. They were all supposed to go with them. That's like me as a leader saying, we're going into the ocean. Follow me. And I just start walking in. And you start walking in. And it's getting deep real quick. And I just keep walking. And you think, well, he either hears from God or we're Jim Jones and there's going to be Kool-Aid later. And what's right? That's what they're... Sometimes God says something that sounds crazy. The reason sometimes he sounds crazy is because he knows the intricacies of someone's circumstance. There might be someone you think has money that God told you to give $22 to. And you go, well, they have money. Well, first of all, you're wrong. They don't have money. You were given the wrong information.
Well, I heard.
Well, watch what you heard.
Well, so-and-so.
So-and-so is usually someone outside the sphere of your life that has, why do they have so much authority? First of all, you may think someone has money and they don't. So hearing, give them $22 may sound like, well, that's an insult to them. They're going to be insulted. Their shoes are more expensive than mine. Just do what he says when he says it. Give the 22 bucks to the apparent millionaire because I promise you it will make sense later. Or maybe not. Maybe when you get to heaven, that one word in heaven. Oh, see, maybe in heaven. Do what God says in the next little while, no matter what it looks like, all right? Unless it's to moral sin, then that was the devil. Have to hedge everything, shore everything up now, and I never don't know who's listening to these things.
You said to do anything the voices say.
No, I didn't say that. I said measure the voices by Scripture. So listen to God's instruction, no matter how ridiculous it sounds, and we are winding down. We are winding down. Well, I can wind up a little bit. We got to believe in miracles. We've got to believe in miracles again. Verse 14 says, and it came to pass when the people removed for their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth his banks at all times of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, which is beside Zaretan, that's 20 miles away. 20 miles, the water heaped up like a wall and pushed back for 20 miles. That would be something to see. That is a miracle, loved one. That is a sign and a wonder. God didn't do it just like he did the Red Sea. He did a special heaping, helping of his hospitality in this Jordan thing. He heaped all the waters up, and he pushed them 20 miles back to let millions of folk go through. Loved one, he's a God of miracles, and we've got to believe in miracles again. We've got to know we're sanctifying ourselves, because tomorrow he's going to do signs and wonders for us. And let anybody call you whatever they want, Pollyanna, rose-colored glasses, oh, your faith in Jesus. I dealt with some dear atheist folk when I was in Paris. God bless them. But I'm reduced to the comment after talking to him for 20 minutes is, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? There's no altar call in that worldview. Nothing times nobody equals everything. You come from absolute nothing, live within the poles of nothingness, and go to an ultimate nothingness. Now, would you all come forward and commit to that? There's some empty offering plates in that movement. How's that working for you? We've got to believe in miracles. And finally, we need to make a testimony of what God has done. What we celebrate, we remember. The waters are split. These people are now leaving the ruts, and they're leaving the past, and they're leaving circularity, and they move through, and they enter into the world of their dreams. They enter into the land they'd been 500 years had prophesied. They were a part of it. Loved one, we're a part of multi-generational fulfillments of prophecy. Many righteous men and women longed to live in our time, but they were not allowed the privilege. So when you're looking at all the real problems and the little real gnats that are flying around your life, remember, even greater than your difficulties and your obstacles and your hindrances and your setbacks right now is you belong to a team that is greater than you, and you are going to live to see things many had prayed that they would have the privilege to see and were not given the answer to that prayer. We have got to celebrate. When the waters split and the people went through, you know what God said? He said, I want you to take the leader of the 12 tribes, and I want you, while the waters are open, to grab 12 stones from under the water. And I want you to go up on the dry shore, and I want you to build a memorial for all generations that will see that your test became a testimony and your mess became a message. And when your children later say, Father, what meaneth these stones? You will say, or Mama, what do these stones mean? You'll say, honey, you won't believe this, but do you see all that water? These 12 stones came from underneath that water. And God himself allowed your father to participate by grabbing one of them and pulling them up. God delivered us. And that's what that altar means. And that's what all of those stones represent, that he is a God who does miracles. Not 24 hours a day when they're necessary, but he is a mighty God. What we celebrate is what we remember. And we need to teach our children how to celebrate so they can remember. Be grateful for your food. I tell my children, be grateful for every bite of that food and all the taste that you've got in it right now. Let's give God thanks before we eat this food. Thank you, Jesus. And whenever we have a victory, and whenever we're able to go to afford to see a movie, and whenever we get to do privilege, I always say, savor this experience. Give God the praise. Not everyone in the world has this experience or the opportunity to do this right now. What we celebrate is what we remember. We conclude, keep your eyes on God the next little while, honey. Not the devil. Keep your eyes on the ark. God's separating us with enough sanctification to be able to see, because we're going places we've never been. We need his direction in the next little while. But don't worry. You're going to get his direction. Just keep walking. And I know it's only 3 days left. There's only 3 days left. Take that word to heart. They waited 400 years, then 40 years. You can wait 3 more days before all the miracles start and the waters parted and this and that. He loves you so much. He wants you to know that you're on the brink of the fulfillment of the dreams he's placed in your heart. And of course, the devil's telling you opposite of that. He wouldn't be doing his job if he didn't do that. Loved one, there have been times in my life where I had so many setbacks in my life, it was doubtful in some people's minds if I was even a believer, let alone have the hand of God on me. I'm just talking about being in public ministry where you can have so many setbacks and the devil seems to be winning. Sometimes the devil looks like God, just for a minute. That's his goal. That's his heart. And I remember being at the lowest ebb of my life, crushed down, couldn't go any farther, could not be crushed anymore. I was pulp. But all that oil that was running out of that crushing has turned out to be the greatest anointing God has had for my life. But you know what? You got to crush the olives to get the oil. You got to crush the grapes to get the wine. And you know what? Whatever the obstacle or the setback, whatever standing between where you are and where God wants you to be, in the next little while, he is going to lift you up out of your rut. You can't do it in your own strength. That's obvious. You would have done it 6 months ago. You would have done it a year ago, some of you. But it's good news. He has to lift you out of where you've been to take you where you've never been. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that it is a new day. We thank you, Lord, that it is. We lean on you, Lord, because it's going to be your power. We can't do anything. We're helpless. We are helpless and hopeless and utterly impotent in our own strength. And we publicly confess that. All we can do is fail in our own strength, Lord, and we acknowledge that. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 that when we're weak, you're strong. That when we come to our abject weakness where we're not even able to lift our head up or get out of bed, that even at the weakest ebb, that your strength in that moment is what comes through. Your strength comes through in our weakness. So, Lord, we rather glory with Paul in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, in our inabilities, in our impotence, in our lack of everything. We rather, Lord, would just simply say, I'm nothing apart from him. He's everything to me. And Lord, we acknowledge that here we are before you, and we humble ourselves willingly before you, Lord. We can't get out of ruts. All we can do is build them and dig them. We cannot even get out of them once we dig them. But Jesus, we know that you're doing a great work, and you're saying, follow me, I have a plan. We're going to follow you, Lord, because you have a plan. Help us out of our ruts, Lord. Reach down, pick us up, put a crane on us if you have to. Lift us up and out. And we pray, Lord, that you allow us to follow you and walk in a new adventure and walk, leap over the obstacles, setbacks, and hindrances the enemy has placed at our feet. And Lord, we pray that we will begin to see wonderful things. Like Howard Carter, when he opened King Tut's tomb, they said, what do you see? He said, wonderful things. Lord, bring that sense of passion back to us, hope, joy, and expectancy as we behold wonderful things just ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Give